From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let us still our hearts, please, in the attitude of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for the words that we've just been able to sing. We thank the Lord that we're gathered here together in Thy presence. Where the two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And Lord, I pray that Thou would bless this meeting, that Thou would bless Thy word as it's read, and especially for the preaching of Thy word. We'll pray, Lord, to the edification of the saints. We'll pray, Lord, to the salvation of souls. We'll thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us that wonderful promise that I will build my church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In thy precious and holy name we do pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, in the book of Joshua in your Old Testament. Joshua chapter 7. We want to read together the first 9 verses of this account of Joshua chapter 7, please. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 reads, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took off the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, or to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" We know the Lord himself will bless this, the reading of his own inspired word in our midst today. Just now we're going to sing that lovely, well-known hymn. The hymn that starts with the words, "We are never, never weary of the grand old song. Glory to God, hallelujah."
Thank you. Glad to be with you here today, and we'd like to say a word of thanks to our brother, Reverend Hannah, for leading the meeting for us. I'm sure for all of us at some time or other in our lives, you've experienced disappointment. There have been those times you've made plans and they haven't just gone the way you expected. There have been problems and difficulties, and maybe it's even been a complete fiasco. It may be the case that that failure was due to something someone else done or some situation that happened completely outside of your control, or maybe it was your own fault. It's not a very pleasant experience. And as we look at this portion of God's Word that is found in the book of Joshua in the chapter 7, we find that that's the case for this man, Joshua. He is the leader of the nation of Israel. He's taken over that role after Moses has passed away. He's the new man, as it were, at the helm. And in the recent days, things have been going very well. As they've entered into the promised land of Canaan, God commanded them to cast out idolatry out of the land, and they've been busy at that work. They've conquered the city of Jericho. They've known a great victory. God and His majesty and power caused the walls to fall down, and they have known a great victory. However, as we look at this account in chapter 7, we realize that things have now changed. That victory that they had over Jericho has paled, as it were, into insignificance. Because when they attacked the smaller city, the little city of Ai, the Bible tells us there that they were defeated. Not only were they defeated, they suffered the loss of 36 soldiers. Joshua is confused. He's the leader of the nation. He's disheartened. He's discouraged. He's wondering what has happened. In the past, they've known the help, the blessing, and the victory of God, but that hasn't been the case on this occasion. What is it has gone wrong? He's the new leader in the nation. They have suffered a humiliating defeat. And as we've indicated already, defeat, disappointment, all of those things are not very pleasant. And yet this is where we find this man, Joshua. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention to this portion of God's precious word. And I want you to notice how Joshua responds to this defeat. As we read this account in the book of Joshua, we learn that prior to the children of Israel entering into the land of Canaan, the kings of the land were fearful. They were filled with anguish. They were filled with fear at the coming of the children of Israel. But sadly, as we look at the scripture, that has now changed. If you look at the end of verse 5 there, it tells us concerning the children of Israel. It says, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." We find the situation is now reversed. Previously, the inhabitants of Canaan were fearful. Now, because of this defeat, we find that it is the children of Israel and their hearts are fearful. And as you and I look at these verses, we are reminded how quick things can change, how quick circumstances can be changed around. Victory can be turned into defeat, and that has been the case for the nation of Israel. And for Joshua, no doubt, as the leader of the nation, there are many questions in his mind. I have no doubt that for Joshua, he's wondering, what has happened? Did I make the wrong decision in going up to attack Ai? Did I choose the wrong tactics for the army? Did the army and their various divisions, did they fail in their duties? What has gone wrong here? And yet as you read this passage of God's word, you do not find that this man Joshua, the leader of the nation, you don't find him pointing the accusing finger at anyone. You don't find him seeking there to cast blame or cast aspersions on any individual character. Rather, as we look at this chapter, we find in the face of this defeat, this man, Joshua, he goes to the place of prayer. You look at the words that are found there in verse 6. "And we're told, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." You know, as we look at the actions of Joshua here, that ought to be the response of every child of God. There are times in our lives when things do not go as we desire. We're disappointed, we're discouraged, we're disheartened, and sometimes the quick reaction is to blame someone. Blame circumstances. Point the finger at an individual when really we should take the matter to the Lord in prayer. That's the example we find in Scripture over in 2 Kings in the chapter 19. We read of a king there by the name of Hezekiah. And we find that there is an enemy, the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, and he threatens the nation of Israel. The message comes to Hezekiah. And there in 2 Kings 19 in the verse 14, we're told that he brings this letter, this message, and he spread it before the Lord. He brought it to the Lord in the place of prayer. And for this man, Joshua, this is what he does. For him, it's not something new. This is not a man, as we read the scriptures, that has never met with God before. As you look into his background, you'll find that he is the man that was with Moses. Whenever Moses went up Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, Joshua was there. Whenever Moses came down and they were worshiping, they'd built and worshiped the golden calf, we read that Joshua was there. He supported Moses. He helped Moses. He assisted Moses. Here's a man, and as we read of him in Scripture, he is familiar with God and with the place of prayer. And so as we look at this chapter here and these verses, we get a little insight into the nature of his prayer. You look carefully there at the words that are found in verse 6, and we find as this man comes to prayer, there is a parting. There's a parting of the clothes. It tells us here he rent his clothes. There's that rending, that tearing of the outer garments. There is that putting the dust upon the head, and that was a common practice in those days. It was a practice that indicated grief. It was a practice that indicated disappointment or indicated repentance. Over in the book of Genesis, the chapter 37, we read there about the sons of Jacob. They come to Jacob and they bring with them that treasured coat of many colors. The coat is torn, it has been dipped in blood, and there as Jacob looks at the coat, he believes Joseph to be dead. And the Bible tells us in the verse 34 that there he mourned, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon himself because of the death he believed of his son. We read of it in Jonah. There in Jonah chapter 3 in the verse 6, we find that after Jonah has preached in that city of Nineveh, the inhabitants from the king right down, there is that wearing of sackcloth. There is that rending of their garments. There is an indication of repentance. And here we find that Joshua and the elders of Israel, as they come before God in prayer, there is that rending of the garments. There is that coming with grief and with heaviness of heart. There is that pouring out of themselves before God. The Bible reminds us that as we come before the Lord, we ought to come with that contrite heart. We ought to come with that humility. The psalmist says in Psalm 34 and the verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Joshua and the elders, as they come before the Lord, they're mindful that they need the Lord's help. They're mindful that they come before the great Jehovah, and they must come with humility. And they must come there with that desire that God would help and assist. We see also the posture as they come before the Lord in prayer. We're told here that they fall upon their face. And again, we read that term in the Scripture, and it is that indication of humility. Old Abraham, the patriarch, whenever God spoke to him, we find that he bowed low on his face before the God of heaven. He was recognizing God's goodness to him. He was recognizing the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. In a similar way, we find that Ruth bowed before Boaz, her future husband. She recognized him as her husband. She recognized him as a redeemer. One who would redeem Naomi and her and bring them out of the depths of poverty. And so as Joshua and the elders of Israel come before God, they come with torn garments, they come and they bow low, they're coming with humility before the God of heaven. And we're reminded as you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we are to come with that humble heart. Yes, we're saved, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, we come and we cry, Abba, Father, but we're to come with a humble spirit. We're to come with reverence. We're to come with devotion. For the sinner, the unconverted one, as they come before God, they're to come in humility, and they ought to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man, and as he comes to prayer, we note also the place of prayer. It tells us in this verse that he comes, and they bow here before the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord was the ark of the covenant. It resided there in the tabernacle, and they wouldn't have entered into the Holy of Holies. That was reserved for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But rather they pray in the direction of the Ark of the Covenant. What was so significant about it? Well, it marked the presence of God. When you read of them marching round the city of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant was there. When you read of them entering into the land of Canaan and crossing over the River Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant was there. It indicated God's presence. But there's something else there with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, and on top of that box there was a lid. It was known as the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was that place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. It was there that God met with his people. And so we find as Joshua and the men bow down, they're coming to that place where the blood is sprinkled. They're approaching God on the merits of the blood. You and I are reminded as we draw near to the Lord in prayer that we do so in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In and through that one, the name of that one that shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And here we find these men approaching on that merit. You notice something else here. There is the content of the prayer that he makes. As he comes before God, there is that probing. There is that questioning, as it were, here in the mind of Joshua. In the verse 7, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan?" He's really questioning God. He's saying, "We've been defeated. Why has that happened? Lord, did you bring us into this land in vain? Did you bring us into this land to make a fool of us?" And in reality, Joshua knows that's not the case. He knows God didn't bring them into the land to make a fool of them. But he's wondering why the defeat has happened. What has taken place? He's conscious that they have sought to obey God. And yet, as we look at the detail with regard to Ai, they didn't pray before they attacked Ai. They didn't seek God's guidance and God's direction as to how they were to attack this city. They failed in that regard. But yet they sought to obey God in dealing with idolatry in the land. And you and I, as we look upon these things, we're reminded that even as we live as the children of God and as we seek to obey God, still we can face problems. The Christian can face difficulties in life. You think of Job in the Scripture, an upright and an honest man, and yet he had trials and tribulations. You think of the Apostle Paul, who had that thorn in the flesh. And there as he cried out unto the Lord for it, we find the response given in 2 Corinthians 12 and the verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here Joshua, as he comes to the place of prayer, he's inquiring, he's wondering why. But he also comes with confession. Because Joshua here, as he prays, he confesses concerning the nation of Israel, concerning the soldiers in verse 8, that they turned their back on their enemies. That's not something that a head of state would wish to admit to. Our soldiers turned around, they ran away. And yet we find Joshua here is honest. He comes before the God of heaven. There is that honesty in his prayer. He has been open before God. He's not seeking to hide anything from him. And for you and I, as God's people, as we come before the God of heaven, we are to be open and honest. If we need God's help, we are to confess our faults and our failures. It's only then that God can help us. If you and I don't confess the problems we have, if we don't confess the difficulties we have, how then can the Lord help us? We're to be honest before God. Over in 1 Kings chapter 3, we read of Solomon. Solomon was that man that took to the throne after his father David. There we find that Solomon, when he came to the throne, God spoke to him and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And in the verse 7 of that chapter, we find that Solomon confesses that he is but a child. He confesses that I know not how to go out or come in. In other words, he's honest with God. He said, "Yes, I'm the king, but I need wisdom. I need help from you." And God grant him that wisdom. And so for you and I, as we consider prayer, as we consider Joshua here, there is that openness and honesty in the place of prayer. You'll see also the priority of his prayer. If you look at the verse 9, at the very end of that verse, Joshua is praying, and he's praying concerning the great name of God. Here's a man, and he's not selfish for himself. He's not praying that God would bless him and help him and assist him, really. He's praying that God's name would be uplifted and glorified. That's what he wants uplifted. The name of the God of heaven. He's saying, "Israel have been defeated. What will the people think of the God of heaven?" And so when you and I pray, we are to pray with that same motive in mind, that God might be magnified, that he might be glorified, that his power might be seen, his wisdom might be seen, that souls would be saved and brought into his kingdom. That ought to be the motivation of our prayer, not our own selfish desires and ambitions. We notice also in this chapter the answer that's Joshua was given. We find that as he communes with God, God responds. He tells him here the reason for the defeat was sin in the camp. Achan was there, he sinned. When the sin was dealt with, when they cast Achan out and dealt with him, we find they went back to that place called Ai and they knew victory. There in chapter 8 and the verse 28 we read, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Child of God, as you and I look at this passage, we see defeat and disappointment. But we see where we go with it. We take the matter to the Lord. We come to the Lord in humility. We come to the Lord desiring that his name, that his glory would be uplifted. And for any that are unconverted, as you too come before God, you need to come with confession of sin. You need to come repenting of your sin. You need to come asking that Christ would come in and cleanse you and wash you and make you right with God. As we look at Joshua here, we see an example of how we ought to come and bring everything before the Lord in prayer. And when we do, God leads and guides for his honor and for his glory. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the man that we have looked at in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the place of prayer. Dear Father God, we do ask and pray that thou would draw us to the place of prayer, encourage us to be men and women of prayer. Dear Father, we pray for any that know thee not, that in grace and mercy you'd speak to their hearts and lovingly and tenderly draw them unto thyself. Continue with us, we pray. Bless us in all of these things. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.